Again, I just count it a privilege to be here with you this morning. I didn't ask Pastor Joseph how long I had. I think he said I had about 2 hours to get through the text. No, I'm just joking. No, I ain't gonna be that long. I'll be getting up, walking out of here. You start that mess. No, I'll be as brief as possible. But the text that we're going to deal with today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I decided to tag the text, The Great Exchange. Started to call it Trading Places. But that was because I'm a movie head, and I kind of resonate with some of the old movies that I used to watch before I came to Christ. But I want to read the text for you. First, let me read the intro, and then we'll get into our time of study today. I don't know if many of you remember the 80s, a movie that's called Trading Places. It was two men that are toyed with by the Duke brothers, Randolph and Mortimer. They arrange for Lewis Winthrop III. All right, now I'm the only one that know about that movie. I'm dating myself. Okay. Lewis Winthrop III, the rich commodities broker, to be thrown out of his house and into a jail and forsaken by all his friends. And then they planted money and drugs in his possession while taking Billy Ray Valentine, Eddie Murphy, off the streets and into Winthrop's house. They gave him Winthrop's job, his butler, his car, and everything. All for a $1 bet to see whether it is an environment or biology that places people where they are in life. So two rich brothers toy with two people from two classes to see if you take a guy from the hood and you put him in upper class, and you take a guy from upper class and you put him in the gutter, will they survive? God doesn't toy with us like that. But he did send Jesus to take our place. The word of God says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And here's the exchange. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God by Christ Jesus. Yeah, that's good. So God had beef with us. God was angry at us. And what was standing between us and God is sin. And religion says that, hey, look, I can fix myself. I can get myself together and I can work to please God. And that is something that we as humans can never do. We owe debt that we can never pay. In fact, Isaiah 59 puts it like this. It says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Listen to this. I know we probably don't play around with translations, but the New Living Translation says it this way. It says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. That means that God had a serious problem with us, and the problem that he had with us is the fact that we are sinners. We love sin. Let's face it. Somewhere in the Bible it says that sin is good for a season. Or you might think it feels good for a season. You like it for a little while until you have to pay, which is the penalty of it. And the penalty, the ultimate penalty of sin, is you can't have a relationship with God and have your sin. Let's put it this way. You can't have your cake and eat it too. God ain't playing that game with us. He never has played that game with us. So the issue is, what's going to happen with the sin? And a lot of times we think we can fix it, but God has said that no, I'm going to come and I'm going to fix the problem. I'm going to come and I'm going to bear your burden. I'm going to reconcile the issue that's going on between you and I. Now look, we can't even reconcile issues when we arguing with our mate. We can't even if somebody step on somebody's shoe, we can't even reconcile our differences as human beings. We get in beefs and arguments with each other and we don't talk to each other for years. We don't want to forgive each other. We got all kind of problems with each other, but God's in a different category. If God is angry at you and you got a problem with him and it can't be fixed by you, he's saying, I have to take ownership and I have to deal with this thing. And so he says, therefore, if anyone is where? In Christ, they become a new creation. The previous verse says, look, all of this is of God. All of what is of God. Everything that he said before in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all of this is of God. The love of Christ constrains me. The fact that Paul is saying, I am who I am because of the grace of God. All of this is because of God. And what he's saying is, God initiated. God went on mission for your heart. He went on mission to save you, to deliver us from the penalty of sin. He came pursuing us. We didn't come after God. Some of us think it's the vice versa. We woke up one day and we just says, oh, I better go to church. I better get my life together. And some of us here might be saying, I ain't quite ready yet. I'm only here because somebody drugged me here. And, you know, when I'm ready for that in my life, I'll get to it. I got a lot of things I need to do. Church not one. I get with God down the road. Like it's on your terms. Look, like I told you, when I was 19 years old, sitting there addicted to drugs, I could tell you this. I never thought somebody coming and telling me about the love of God would have that type of transformative effect on my life. This is what the Bible says in Romans 1:16. This is, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is what? It is the power of God unto salvation. For who? For the Jew first and then for the Greek. The gospel is the power of God. I still listen to John MacArthur. The word reconciliation is mentioned 5 times in the text that I read for you. And when you talk about reconciliation, here's a way that John MacArthur kind of lays it out for us. When we say the word reconciliation in our culture, we understand that there are courts of reconciliation. There are even organizations themselves and animosity between each other and try to resolve that. There are friendships that need to be reconciled. There are sibling rivalries that need to be reconciled. There are spouses that need to be reconciled. We understand that means what we understand what that means. We understand what it means to be alienated in a relationship and to find a way back. But when you think about God being reconciled to sinners, that's much more difficult. That's a much more difficult thing because sinners being reconciled to one another seems reasonable since both are guilty of sin. But with God, all the sin is ours. He is perfect, perfectly flawless and holy, and he has been vindicated. He has been violated. I'm sorry. It's all our fault, all our guilt, all our responsibility, and yet God has determined in a way which sinners can be reconciled to him. Let that weigh on you a minute. Us reconciling with each other, look, we both wrong. And the way we reconcile is we both say, I was wrong, I was wrong, I agree I was wrong, I'm sorry I hurt you, I'm sorry I hurt you. God brings no wrong to the table. He's holy. We are all wrong. And he's saying, I want to come address the issue. I want to initiate this relationship again. We've wronged God. And he's saying, okay, let's fix this thing. I want to fix it. How's it going to be fixed? That's the power of the gospel. It's fixed through his son. I want to give you a couple of examples. His one point right here, and then we'll keep it moving real fast. And a lot of times when preachers minister, they're preaching to themselves. And so what happens is as I teach this morning, I begin to think, well, Lord, how come we can't accept what you've done for us? One of the things is because of shame, right? I'm still shameful about some of the stuff that I've done, right? And I still don't think I'm as forgiven as I am, right? I don't believe that God has come and he's done this thing for me. And what I do is I allow shame to come in. It makes me feel like, oh no, God can't love me that much. But I want you to believe what God says about you. Stop believing what other people say about you, but believe what God says about you, right? Because if we start getting back into those mind games and letting all that stuff from the past come back on us, and you're not fully who God said you are. If he said you're a new creation, guess what you are? You're a new creation. Right? And so if God declares you something, then that means you are what he declared you to be. Jesus didn't come down here, and now we're heading up to Good Friday. When he came in, everybody was talking about Hosanna, Hosanna. But we know what was going to happen a week later. They were going to talk about crucify him, crucify him. And he knew that was coming. When he rode in, he knew that was coming. And he says, okay, this is it. He said, my face is set like flint because I came here for a purpose. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. I came to fix the problem, right? No, none of y'all can't do anything about it. You can't help me. Peter, I got to put his ear back on because you can't fix it like that. And a lot of time as ministers, what we do is I say, okay, I'm just an ambassador. I'm a citizen of heaven. But I'm, Lord, I got a mission. I got a prospectus. I got a vision. I can preach. I'm going to change a whole community. And guess what God says? Man, I don't really need you. All I need you to do is declare what I've done for you, and then let me do the work, man. Just get out of the way. Right? We got a lot of ministries where you got people that, you got 4,000 people deep, right? You can get access to God any day of the week, but you can't touch your pastor. You can't touch him. Why? Because he's believing the press about what people say about him. But if he listened to what God said about him, he should be thankful that he's a part of the kingdom of God. We all should be thankful. And if we don't stay humble under the mighty hand of God, right? We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and then let him do the exalting in due time. But a lot of times we exalt ourselves. And so what I did was I said, Lord, what character in the Bible reminds me most of myself? And I thought about Peter. Now, that's not a good thing. If I say I identify with Peter, that's really not a good thing, because Peter had issues. And Peter had problems. In fact, we're going to pick on Peter, and then that's where we'll trek through, and you'll see the power of the text that I just read in your hearing. The word reconciliation is mentioned there. The word we are ambassadors. God is making his appeal through who? Us, meaning he's allowing us to be representatives of it. How crazy is that God will use us? But look, he chooses one of these guys named Peter, who was a foul-mouthed fisherman. And Peter, we're gonna jump forward because Good Friday is coming up. But this is the first point. We denied Jesus, but he pursued us. Right? And so if you turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 54 through 62, and these are just biblical examples, just 3 points, get out of your way, and then you think about a Bible character that helps you appreciate what God has done for you. So Peter denies Jesus. Let's read the text. Luke 22, verse 54 through 62. It says, they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man was also with them. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you were with him. You weren't, he says, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I'm not. And after an interval, in about an hour, still another insisted, certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, what does it mean to be an ambassador? What does it mean to represent Jesus Christ? What does it mean that God is making his appeal to us? It means that we stand up for Jesus when the time comes. And how many of us have denied Christ? How many of us have shrunk back from what God has called us to do and feel guilty after we do it? Peter denied Christ, yet Christ pursued him. So even as Jesus is getting beat up, they making a mockery of him, what does he do? Soon as he denies him, he turns and he looks at Peter. And what does Peter do? Immediately remember the fact that he denied his Lord. Now remember, this is not a relationship about you abandoning your boy or you abandoning your friend or whatever the case may be. This is about abandoning God. This is about not representing God with your money you have. How many times have we denied Christ in our offering? Money getting tight. All this got to be done. I don't really know you like that. I ain't tithing like that. You take this $20 tip. How many times in our relationships do we deny Christ? You know, we really like somebody. It comes down to what Christ says about it or about what we want. Well, Jesus, you cool and all that. And I worship you on Sunday, but you ain't got to get all in my business. How many times we deny Christ on social media? When we're talking to our friends and they don't even know we're Christians. We never posted a verse. Not even our favorite verse. How many times do we deny him? And then what he does, he looks at us. But he didn't say, you know what? I ain't going to go to the cross. You done fronted on me. Look, if somebody did something to us, we'd be like, man, I ain't rolling with you no more. You jive. I'm out of here. But what did he do? He looked and turned and still went to the cross. He looked and turned and still went to the cross. Now, I said Peter reminds me of myself. Because, look, when I was in the world, I did all kind of dumb stuff. I took all kind of stupid risks. But now that I'm married with kids and all that, I'd be like, well, look, Lord, I gotta take care of my family, Lord. Lord, He saved my soul, secured my place in heaven, made all these promises in the Word of God for me, and I'm still fronting on Him, acting like I don't. Come on. People of God, let's get real, right? So we deny Christ, He pursues us. Here's the second thing. Jesus restores us like He restored Peter. Because He didn't leave Peter like that. So Jesus went to the cross, died, was buried, rose again, and then let's pick it up after that, the restoration process. Listen to this here. Turn to John 21, verse 15 through 25. I'll let you get there. John 21, verses 15 through 25. So Peter denies Christ. Christ pursues him. Jesus restores us like He restores Peter. So there's beef. Peter's good ready to go back to be a fisherman. He like, man, I ain't built for this. I'm done. Now let's pick up the second part here. It says, and I'm playing around in the Gospels to give a backdrop. And it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now hold up right there. They're sitting down, they're eating together. And he didn't bring up the fact, man, back at the fire, you fronted on me, man. You didn't believe I was going to resurrect. You didn't believe. You didn't. Everything I taught you while you were walking with me, you squandered it. He didn't bring up any of that. He just asked him the question. He says, do you love me? And Peter said, I love you. He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, what did he do? He restored Peter back to his ministry. Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said it to him a third time. Do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you still stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not go. And then he said to show by what kind of death he would be glorified. And after saying this, follow me. He said this, follow me. And so what happened is Peter is completely restored. What he thought he had lost, he now has back. God is saying, I'm giving to you what you forfeited. And so this is what I want to say to some of you today. I want to say this to you. Some of you here don't feel like you qualified to do what God is asking you to do. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents their home country in another country. And so they go, they learn the culture of that country, but they represent the country that they came from. They're citizens of another country. God has said that we're citizens of heaven and we represent heaven here on earth. And God is making His appeal through us. And a lot of us don't think that we're qualified to do that. Like, God, how come you don't just take this thing and do it on your own? Because you know why we feel like that? Because we know we will fail. And not just we'll fail once, but we'll fail often. But this is the beauty of the cross. What Jesus did was once for all. Right? And so when He made us righteous, what He did was all of our sins, past, present, and future are forgiven. That's justification. That means that everything that you've ever done in the past, everything that you've done now sin-wise, everything that you're going to do in the future, Jesus paid for it. And he made you right with God. So now when you stand in Christ, when God looks at you, you're whole again. You're restored. And so Jesus affirmed the fact that Peter, look, I'm making you into something that you didn't used to be. And it won't be complete until until we get into the kingdom of God, until we get to heaven. But in that already not present thing, but the power of the text is that God has done something in Christ that we couldn't do for ourselves. And what did he do? The highlight of it is in verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin that we might become the righteousness of God. That's a good exchange. That's a good exchange. Somebody put it like this. This guy had a bad day. He went to the bar. He got into a fight with this guy at the bar. He beat the guy up pretty bad. Went to jail, had to have his day in court. When they brought him into the courtroom, he noticed that the judge had a black eye. So not only did he have a bad day, he went to the bar to try to make up for his bad day, got into a fight, beat this guy up, came to court the next day. The guy he beat up was the judge. And so the judge is like, looks out at him and he says, man, you know what? The law has to be meted out. I mean, I can't just not like let you off. The law has to be, I have to mete out the law. So he sentences the guy for assault and, public unruly, whatever the law says that he needs to get. He sentences him. He gets fined and all this other stuff. And then what the judge says is, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. The judge takes his robe off, goes down there, pays his fine, takes his penalty, and releases him scot-free. Humanly, that's the best way. The law had to be appeased. It's not like Jesus just let us off. Somebody had to pay for that stuff. And so God says, all of it was poured out on me. I paid the price for you. I purchased you back from the slave market of sin. You now belong to me. Now represent me. Now live for me. Peter, stop dwelling on the past. I know you're still in that dark place crying about the fact that you deny me. Do you love me? If you love me, feed my lamb. Peter, if you love me, go do what I told you to do. Peter, you just serve me. You just be obedient to me. Peter, follow me. Now follow me. This day follow me. Stop thinking about the past. Because guess what? You're going to make mistake after mistake. But guess what? You need to get back up and you need to follow the Lord. You need to follow the Lord. Here's the conclusion. So the first point is what? The first point is we denied Christ. He pursued us. Jesus restored us like he restored Peter. Here's the last point. Jesus sets us free from sin to live for him. Jesus sets us free from sin to live for him. Here's the last example. Now I use biblical examples. And so I want you to look at a text. Didn't write where it was found at in here, but it's the woman caught in the act of adultery. I had the other references in there. I can't think of all the top of my head, but it's the woman caught in the act of adultery. You don't necessarily have to turn there because I have it written right here. Jesus sets us free from sin to live for him. Listen, this is our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is sin. So when you get saved, let me ask you this, Alney Baptist. When you get saved, do you stop sinning? So, let me ask this question. Is there somebody here who doesn't sin anymore? Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, now, young people, look around, because that'll help you to know ain't nobody in here perfect. Nobody's perfect. We all still under construction, right? Nobody's perfect. So if Jesus set us free to live for him, he set us free from sin to live for him. What does that mean? This is what it means. Sin don't own me anymore. See, there was a time when I was like locked up by sin. And like that thing was my God. I did it because it was what I did. And like I said, when something internal happened in my life, then I had to say, oh, why am I wrestling now? And then I realized I have victory over sin, right? And what that means is sin used to run my life. And now guess what I can say to sin now? No. Because of what the Holy Spirit is doing to me, I can say, you know what? No, I don't want to do that. No, I don't have to do that. I can discipline myself. I can bring it under subjection. I'd be like, man, get out of my mind. I ain't doing that. And then some days when I ain't got my armor on, or I just think I'm tough Tony and I'm going to go out here and handle it. And then that's when sin gets in and he slips me a jab and I'm like, oh, he got me. And then I say, Lord, and I fall on my face. And then he says, okay, you got victory now. Get back up and do this thing. Slate is clean. If we confess with our mouth, believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we're saved, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to continually be asking the Lord, hey, look, Lord, forgive me my sin. You saved me once for all, but I'm confessing, Lord, I need your help on a daily basis, right? And so here's this young lady that's caught in the act of adultery, and this is where I close out at. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back at the temple. A crowd gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says what? Stone her. What do you say? Now, this is what the law, when we get caught in sin, remember, justice don't just let you off. The law has to be appeased or you don't have a good judge. And so they trying to jam Jesus up to see how he's going to deal with this situation. And so she's caught in the act of adultery, but they didn't bring the dude. They just brought her. Bring her out, trying to make a public spectacle, but it's not about her. It's about jamming Jesus up on what he's teaching according to the law. And it says they were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. And they kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. And when accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until Jesus had left, was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. So all these guys are ready to stone her. All these people walk away. Jesus looks up and it's just him and the woman. Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? She said, no, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I. Go and what? Sin no more. And so the implication is that he's setting her free from sin. He's setting her free from the penalty of sin. He's setting her free to now live her life without being under the bondage of sin. So he's giving her victory over sin. And Jesus sets us free from that. This is what I want you to know. This day, when we represent in Palm Sunday, this is where Jesus came in and they wanted him to be the king that they wanted. To overthrow the Roman Empire, set up kingdom here on earth. And they wanted to celebrate the fact that we now have our Messiah. We now have the one that we want. But that's not the victory he came to give us here. He said, I ain't come for this. I came to pay for your sin. And so while Jesus up on that cross, and they driving nails into his hand, and they putting thorns on his head, they spitting in his face, "Hail, King of the Jews." He's doing that for us. He's doing that to deliver us. And every time we practice what he came to deliver us from, we're saying it didn't have the power to deliver us. We're saying what Jesus did didn't matter. And there's some of us here, we need to recalibrate because we're allowing our past to control us now, like Peter. We're disqualifying ourselves from stuff Jesus never disqualified us from. And we're continuing to practice the things that he came to die for. And what 1 Corinthians 5:17 helps us to know is that he did it all. He reconciled. He made us new. He gave us the title of ambassador. He's making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. He did everything necessary. All we have to do is represent. So my question to all New Baptists is, will we stand for Jesus? Will we live for him? That everybody else would be a liar, but that his word might be true. I'm going to pray for you and give it back over to Pastor Joseph. Lord, we stand here today realizing that we bring absolutely nothing to the table but our sin. But you gave us your righteousness. What a great deal. Your word tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What an exchange. Lord, we bring absolutely nothing to the table, but you have done something so marvelous and so awesome that how dare we not give other people an opportunity to know about the grace and mercy of our God by not representing you, by not allowing you to make your appeal through us because of our selfishness. Lord, that's what Peter did. He determined that he was unusable, and you declared him righteous. That's what the woman caught in the act of adultery saw, that although in her shame she was messed up, you declared that no one could condemn her, and neither would you. But you set her free, as you have set us free. So we're privileged to be your blood-bought children. We're children to be trophies. We're privileged to be trophies of grace. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave here today, that we would think about how you want to use us for kingdom impact. And we'll give you glory for what you do in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me get this back.